Amen. As we bow our heads in prayer, dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your omniscience and your omnipotence, Father, and your presence with us. And we pray, Father, that you'd be with us this morning in service, and that, Lord, our hearts might be set aflame by thy word and by thy truth. We commit ourselves to thee, Lord, in the going home process of laying in the presence of the sun to ripen. We know that it's not to rot, but it is to ripen, and yet we know that in the process of ripening, it comes to the place where if it ripens too long, it begins to rot. And therefore, Lord, you said that lest there be no flesh saved, that you would come. And so, Lord, we know that this ripening period can't take too long, because if it does, a rotting would set in, and then you would be responsible for having a rotting crop, Father. And we know that you're the great harvester, you're the great husbandryman, and Lord, knowing that you know the timing of it all. And so as we just lay here, Father, we just pray that you'd help us to absorb the light, and may it bring forth fruit in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to read from the scripture before we ask Brother Derek and his two sons to come forward. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Reading from verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now notice here at this point, it doesn't say anything about the children. It says, first of all, you have got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might, which is your strength. And he says, and these words which I command you this day shall be first of all in your heart. Because as I've said so many times, I think we've had a dozen or so dedications in the last 18 years we've been together, and every single time I come up with these same scriptures, and maybe it's because I don't know any better, but the fact is that I believe that if you dedicate yourself to serving the Lord, your kids are going to dedicate themselves to serving the Lord. As I said before so many times, dedication, brother, sister, is not a tradition. It's not like, well, the church, Catholic Church has sprinkling, they have baptism. Look, that doesn't save a child. The dedication, this dedication ceremony does not save the child. What saves the child is the Word of God. There's only one thing that'll save it, and that's the Word of God. If they walk in the light as He is in the light, it brings them into fellowship. And so what it is you have got to bring that light to your kids. And if you don't bring the light to your kids, there's no sense of having a dedication. And so this is a point that we make here, that thou shalt teach them then. After you've walked in them, after you've studied them, after you've given God your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, says, then thou shalt teach them diligently, not passively. Not, well, you know, kids, you know, I want you to listen up in church because that's the only place you're going to get the word. No, you're responsible. I am not responsible to teach your kids. I'm responsible to teach you. And those kids that want to pay attention, whose parents make them pay attention, I'm responsible for teaching them as well, from this pulpit. But see, I've got them only one day a week or 2 days a week. I don't have them 7 days a week. You've got them. And Brother Branham said, you women, he said, you are the little ministers of your kids. You're their pastor. You're their shepherd. And then you fathers, you are the shepherd of your house. See? And the way I've always taught church order is that it actually begins in your house. You husbands have a great responsibility to teach your families the word. And if you're not teaching your families the word, you're negligent. See? And then if there's any questions that you find that you're having trouble in finding in the scripture, then you come to me and it's on my back. Then if I can't find it, I'm obligated to go find it somewhere. And so I have the pleasure of having a good relationship with Brother Vail. And through the years, if I've been stuck in something, I've been able, had easy access to go talk to him. And we do have, of course, the tapes. We have the messages. We even have the computers today. But I'm of the feeling that I don't know if the computers is a blessing or if it's been a curse to the people in this message, because it seems like the people are getting less spiritual and just more heady. You know, they're getting to where they can quote, you know, things and they can look up things, but, you know, their hearts are already made up. You try to share this message with people today, and it's just in this country anyway, and it's virtually impossible. In fact, it seems like you try to do it in any of the major English-speaking countries like the U.S. or Canada or you go to Australia, and you try to share with people like that, and it's just virtually it's like batting your head against the wall. So I've learned just to be real nice, and you know I've been getting letters and people criticizing me for the Godhead and things like that, and which is fine. And I've learned just to share some quotes and scriptures, and they say, well, I've got, you know, hundreds of quotes and scriptures too. And I said, well, that's fine. You're entitled to believe what you want to believe. Thank you. Goodbye. You know, don't bother writing back, you know, because I'm not interested. You know, I am interested to people who are interested. But people that are not interested, if people just want to fight, that's fine. They can go fight. I'm just not interested in fighting. I don't have to. Jesus said, if they don't receive it, just dust your feet off and go to another town. And so that's the way I feel, that, you know, life is too short to, you know, people button heads and things like that, and people, you know, fussing over little things. Just, you know, if they want to be, they, look, you're entitled to believe anything you want to believe. So am I. So am I. And so, that's just the way it is. Now, our election depends on if we're believing the right thing. See? I believe that I'm teaching a vindicated message, a vindicated truth set forth by a vindicated prophet. Now, if I deviate from what the prophet said, then I'm wrong. Thus far, I don't believe that I have. And I believe I have 50-some witnesses that stand with me on that. So, and that's fine, and not just 50 witnesses here, but we have witnesses around the world that people's hearts are being set aflame by the things that we're teaching. So it's a matter of just, you know, we have to come to the place where we are dedicated. And if you are dedicated and your kids see that you're not a hypocrite, then your kids will follow in the same dedication. If you're a hypocrite, your kids will not go in the same way because they don't want nothing to do with what you've got. See? So if you're truly living it, loving it, and it's your life, it'll become their life as well. See? So we read, he says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." Are we doing that? "And when thou liest down," are we doing that? "And when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand," that's the things that you do, "and they shall be as frontless between thine eyes," it means that's all you can see, "and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates, and it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged already which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, then thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware." When do you have to beware? While you're really working hard in, you know, toward this message, or when you've got it all? "Then," when? "And eaten and be full. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt serve him, and shalt swear by his name." So you see, the problem is, and this is where, over the years, brother, sister, we've seen, you know, a lot of kids raised up. They're just getting to the point now. We've had the first little batch start to come forth, and it's really a sad indictment on this church that the first batch of boys that came out of here didn't stay with this word. Now, I don't believe it's an indictment on this church as much as it is on their parents. But the fact is, brother, sister, that you're responsible. And the problem is, he says, the problem comes not when you're hungry, not when you're poor, but when you've got it all. That's when the problem comes. These boys go out and they get a job making $6 an hour. They think now they get $6 an hour. Man, they're rich. Man, they're rich. Why? Because they're not paying rent. They're not paying for nothing. So they got $6 an hour to blow. And what do they start blowing it on? Cigarettes, alcohol, booze, women, all the wrong things. Then they find themselves having to get married. And what happens? Now they're poor again. But they lost their first love. so they ain't got nothing. And if their marriages last, it'll only be by the grace of God. Then they're out. They're stuck. So it behooves us to raise them up right, to teach them right, to teach them to wait upon the Lord. For they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Shall be renewed. They'll mount up with wings. Not like chickens, like eagles. See? So it behooves us then to do this. We find in Proverbs chapter 16. And we'll just take one more scripture and then we'll have our brother come forward and his sons. It's not an easy task. It was much, much easier 20, 30 years ago than it is today. You know, the sad thing is you see some of these kids, they're 12, 13 years old and they're serving the Lord. All of a sudden they become 16 and all of a sudden they want to put the Lord out of their life. That's about the age that it starts, 15, 16 years old. They decide, well, I'm too big for God now. You'll never be too big for God. I'll say it and I'll say it again. There's not too many people, and I don't say this to boast, there's not too many people that have had the opportunities in life that I've had as far as finances, as far as professional sports, as far as education and things. And yet I gladly have given it all to God. I've had opportunities where I could have made $100,000 a year plus to move away from y'all. I've turned it down. What good is money? You know, God bless this Ken Griffey Jr. You know, he turned down $100 million over a 10-year period. $100 million he's taking less. Of course, he's still making $100 million or whatever it is. But the fact is, I think he's making $7 million a year now instead of $17 million a year. But it comes to the point, brother, sister, when is enough? When is enough? When is enough? We're always striving for a thing, and when you get the thing, after a month or two, it's old, and you have to pay for it now, and you wonder why you even bought it. So then something else entices you, and you strive for that thing to make payments for that thing, because you got tired of the other thing that you're still paying for. And so you go in debt to get that thing, and pretty soon you find yourself at a young age and completely in debt and still not happy. You'll never find happiness. Never find happiness outside of Christ. Outside of the assurance. You see, things don't make you happy. Things will never make you happy. But a relationship and a peace that surpasses all understanding is the only thing that can bring a true happiness. And until you've had all the things that you want and made your little checklist, and I challenge you to keep a little diary. And in that diary, express your anxieties and express your great joy at receiving whatever it is, a car, a boat, golf clubs, whatever. And then I challenge you to look back 2 months or 3 months or 6 months and ask yourself if you have the same joy for that thing. And you find you probably set it in the corner of the garage someplace and you're into another thing. Now, I think boys have more problems than girls do with things. I think girls grow up wanting relationships. Girls grow up because they have little Barbies and they have little dolls and little babies and things like that. And so they grow up longing for a relationship. Guys don't grow up looking for a relationship. Guys look for things. That's why they want to marry the little Barbie doll. She's a thing. She's a what would you call it? A trophy. It's a thing. See? And so this is the thing that we have to watch as guys. We have to watch our desire for things. We don't marry Barbie dolls. We don't marry trophies. They don't last. They don't last. The guys who marry Barbie dolls and the guys who marry their things, they might have their pride and joy for a period, but there's no rest, there's no peace, and there's no motherhood. Brother Branham said, you know, in the animal world, he says, you know, the rancher would look into the eyes of that mother cow to see if she's going to make a good mama. Well, I don't say that you need to look into the eyes of the woman or check her teeth out, but actually it wouldn't hurt you to look into her eyes, because if she has that wild stare, I'd stay away from her. See? If she's into things, jewelry and all this other stuff, then she's not the right one. It's the one who's been raising up the little dolls. It's the one who's looking for a relationship. That's the one that you want to go for. And so the scripture says in Proverbs verse your chapter 16, I believe it's 22. Let's see here. 14 and 12. It says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And that's the problem, that we do things that we think are right, and we find out that they become wrong, wrong, wrong. And so the scripture says, train up a child in the way that they'll go, and when they get older, they'll not depart. And so, at this time, Brother Derek, if you would bring forth the boys, and realizing that he has a very difficult road to hoe, and I want you all to be praying for him, because he is a believer. He's a young believer. He's only been a believer for a number of years now, but he's still, Brother Derek is giving it his best shot, and he wants to raise these boys up as best he can under the circumstances, and we certainly want to ask the Lord to bless them and to help them and to help their little minds. So please lay our hands on this child, and Father, we just commit this child to Thee. We ask that You would bless him, Lord, and we pray that You would fill him with Your Spirit at a young age. And we pray, Father, that he would not have a desire for the things of this world or all these little isms, Lord, that the world pushes up these kids, you know, the Pokemon and all this stuff. But Father, we just pray that You would deliver him into a real desire for the things of God and for understanding the life of Moses and Joseph and the patriarchs, Lord, that You gave us. We just pray that he'd have a desire to be like them. And so we commit him unto Thee in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for this other child, and we just ask You, Lord, that You would bless him also. He's young and tender. And Lord, we just pray that You would be with him and help him, Father, to just to learn to love You and to find solace in listening to the voice of Your prophet. And we just pray that his little heart would hunger and thirst for Thee, Lord, and for Thy righteousness. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Fill him, Father, with Your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Father, I pray now for Brother Derek, Lord, that You would help him, Lord, in his life to the areas, Lord, where he knows that, you know, he needs to bring correction. I just pray that You'd help him in those places, Father, and we just pray that You'd just get him to a life, Father, that is just so salty that even his wife, Lord, his unbelieving wife, would come and just love to be with him, and that her hardness and heart, Lord, would be softened, and that she would grow to really love him. And Father, I just pray that You would make him a true gentleman and a true son of God, and just fill him, Father, with Your Spirit. And I pray that You would get him and his whole family under the blood. May they stay under the blood, Father, and may they listen to the voice of Thee, Lord, in this hour. And we just pray, Lord, that he would every day apply that token, just like Job applied it for his family. And we just commit all of them to Thee, Father. We commit his wife to Thee also, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 That's all. If we might, again, we'll stand one more time. And if we'll open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, one which is holy, which is acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we reverently approach thy word this morning, believing that you are the same, that you change not. That through the Apostle Paul here we find a declaration to us that he is earnestly asking, pleading, exhorting for us to render these bodies as a living sacrifice, one which is holy, one which is acceptable and pleasing to you. And Father, we commit ourselves to understanding exactly what Paul is saying here. We pray that you'd bless us, Father. And my greatest desire, Father, in this year 2000 is that we would get ready for going home. That we become focused as we've never become focused before. Realizing as long as we live in the body of this flesh, there's going to be strife, there's going to be conflict. But Lord, I pray that you give us that sweet spirit that your prophet longed for and believed would come into the bride before the end time. And for this, we're thankful that we do have this promise. And therefore, Father, we just yield ourselves to the outcome, to the manifestation of that promise, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I beseech you, I implore you, brethren, I urgently request, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or as the NIV would put it, which is your spiritual act of worship. In this statement by the Apostle Paul, we hear him implore, request with urgency that the brethren be in such a state or such a condition that they may present themselves in their bodies to become a living sacrifice unto God, one that is acceptable to God and which is not asking of them anything outside of that which is reasonable. He said, I present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies, he says, as a living sacrifice, holy. It's a holy sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's not asking something that you can't do. He said it's reasonable. It's a reasonable service. Now we can take this very verse of Scripture and break this down into six components. Actually, we could break it further down, but I'd like to just break it down as such, and we'll just put it up on the board for you so that as we focus, as we go along, we're not going to cover it all today. We don't have time, but it may be like a mini-series in this. But we have the Scripture where he says, present your bodies. A living, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. Holy. Acceptable. Unto God. Not just acceptable to the wife, not just acceptable to the husband, but acceptable unto God. Which is your reasonable service. Now we have several points under this. Number one, we have, what does it mean to present your bodies? Can anybody tell me while I'm putting these up? Present your bodies.
How else can you say that word? No, I mean the same word, but how else do you pronounce it?
Present.
All right, so we're talking about to present is a present. It's a gift. See? And that's what we're going to get into today. A living sacrifice. One which is holy. One which is acceptable. Reasonable. Service. We're going to break down these words so that we have a better understanding of what the Apostle Paul is bringing to us. Today I'd like to focus on point number A, to present your bodies. Now, the word present, and this is what we're going to focus on today, not even so much your bodies, but the word present or present. It means to put before another for acceptance. It means to offer, to volunteer or to come forward with. So if I'm going to present something, it doesn't mean, hey, you come here and get it. It means I'm bringing it to you. It means that I'm offering it, I'm volunteering it. Now the word volunteer suggests to us that it's a free will. It's not a payment. See? And it means to lay at someone's feet. Therefore, the first thing that we're looking at here is the approach. Paul is suggesting that we each have a sacrifice that we will make to God. That's our bodies. Our bodies is to be a living sacrifice. But it takes a certain approach. And God is calling forward a certain approach. So the approach is very important. That's why he begins this by saying, present your body. The approach that you take in offering this sacrifice to God is of utmost importance. We are to lay this sacrifice at the feet of the Almighty, and it is to be done in a spirit of free will offering from our heart, openly and without regret. It is a present. Now the word present is the same word. Present or present. Therefore, what we are doing is a gift to God. Not an obligation, not a penalty, but a free will gift. One that you are not under penalty to perform, but one in which you want to do and you desire to do. From the message, Believest Thou This, Brother Branham said, it's your approach to a divine gift that brings the results. It's the way that you come to it. Isn't that right? It's the way that you approach anything. So we find the approach is very important. From the ministry of Christ, Brother Branham said, but brother, let me tell you something now. It's your attitude towards any divine gift, your approach to that attitude determines what you're going to get out of it. So, he's not just saying, hey, you have an obligation, because that would be works. He's saying, present. Make it a present. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And that word present suggests to us that it's free will. It's something you desire to do. It's something you're looking forward to do. It's something you're happy to do. Like Brother Brown said, I can do anything I want to do. He said, the thing is, I want to please the Lord. I've seen criticisms on the internet about Brother Branham, some guy claiming to be an authority, and yet the man was criticizing Brother Branham and saying Brother Branham taught works-based salvation. That's a bunch of hogwash. Brother Branham taught us grace as no one has taught grace since the Apostle Paul, with maybe the exception of Martin Luther, who got in there very close, very close. From proving his word, he said, it's your approach. The attitude is what it takes. And that's what it is tonight, dear friends. It takes the attitude. We are and believe that we are in the presence of Jesus Christ.
But it's your attitude that brings the results. The mechanics is here, and so is the dynamics. If you can just get started, God will do the rest. Notice, you've got to take the first step. If you will just get started and bring your present to God, He'll clean it up. He'll make it holy, because you can't make it holy. All He's asking for is your body while you're living to be presented to Him. In the very presence of the Lord Jesus. It is our attitude and our approach to God that will determine whether we get anything out of His presence or not. And I like that, because presence sounds like presence, doesn't it? Sounds like a few gifts. And He brought a double portion in this hour. So that would make it plural, presence. See? And as I said, our attitude and our approach to this gift of His Holy Spirit in this hour is what will make the difference. From the Message approach to God, Brother Rand said, all right, in the 65th verse, the 4th verse, 65th Psalm, the 4th verse, let's read now this now for a little background for a thought. And now it reads like this: blessed is the man whom the Lord chooses and causes to approach unto thee, that they may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Now, may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. And now the psalmist here said, blessed is the man who God has chosen to approach Him, that he may dwell in His courts, that God has chosen to approach Him. Oh, how we could, I believe, that the Holy Spirit could really dig some things out of there if we could just have the time. Now notice, blessed is the man whom Thou hast chosen to approach Thee, that he, the chosen one to approach, may dwell in Thy courts, and we will be satisfied in thy temple. Notice the approach to God. God has a way of approach. You know, if you're going to visit a king, there's a way that you approach the king. There's a way to approach. Well, make it more simpler than that. The boy that wants to approach a young lady to get acquainted with her, there's a certain approach. You just can't come up there and say, hey there, like to meet you, and shake your hand. And she isn't very much of a lady if she'll let you know. And she isn't very much of a lady, and she'll let you know where to get off, to get on and off at. All right, and there's a certain way to approach it. You want to come up with respects to the lady and so forth. And there's a way to approach all things, and there's a way to approach God. And if we don't know the approach to God, we'll never be able to get an audience with God. See, so you have to know. In a court, you just don't walk up. And the judge is on the stand and say, hey, judge, I want to talk to you a little bit. Why, somebody would throw you out of the court, see, lock you up, see, for disorderly conduct, see. There's a way that you have to approach the judge, and we must find the way of approaching to the great divine judge, God Himself. So if Brother Branham is letting us know about the presence, and he's letting us know that the divine judge is here, he's come down in this hour, then when Paul says that you present your bodies, because we know in verse 2, he says that there's a transformation taking place. But the first thing has got to be is the presentation of your body. You present your body, you present your mind, and a transformation takes place, and what happens? God accepts the body, and you're caught away. Hallelujah. You see how it works? So it's the presentation that takes place, see? It's the way that we go about it. He says, and now, and when a man has become a son, if he's going to approach his father, he just walks up to the father and says, Father, I come to visit you or to see you about something. That's his approach. But now to a stranger, there's another approach altogether. You see, and there's an approach to God for many different things. Now, if I was going if my father was living and I wanted to approach him on a financial matter, it would be a little different from another kind of an approach. I wanted to tell him how much I thought of him and so forth, and it's the approach that you have to use to meet God. See? Now we're examining Romans 12 and verse 1, where Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, I implore you, therefore, brethren, I urgently request, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And we are examining the first part of this statement about the way that we are to present our gift, or as Paul said, present your bodies to God.
And the word present, as we have already found, means to put before another for acceptance, to offer, to volunteer, or to come forward with, to lay at someone's feet. Therefore, the first thing that we're looking at here is the approach. Paul is suggesting that we each have a sacrifice to be made to God, and our approach is very important. We are to lay this sacrifice at the feet of the Almighty, and it is to be done in the spirit of free will offering, from our hearts, openly and without regret. It is a present, and the word present and presence, or present, is the same word. Therefore, what we are doing is a free gift to God, not an obligation, not a penalty, but a free will gift from the desire of your heart, one that you're not under penalty to perform, but one in which you want to, you desire to. And Brother Brown said the approach makes all the difference. Martin Luther, in his book on Romans, preaching on justification, he said, actually, if you do something, even if the something that you do is right, but your approach is wrong. He didn't use the word approach, but he said, if your desire is wrong, if your attitude is wrong, if you're doing it only because you're afraid that if you don't do it, you're lost, he said, it's not accepted by God anyway. Well, look, what if I had a silver dollar? And I said, Jared, I've got this silver dollar for you. And I've wrapped it up in a nice little bow. And I present it to you and I say, I'm doing this because I like you. You say, hey, that's pretty nice. But, Jared, what if I had the silver dollar and I said, I've got a gift for you, Jared. And I'm making fun of you and I grab the silver dollar and I whip it at you as hard as I can. Wouldn't mean as much, would it? Well, you might be able to buy the same pack of gum or whatever, baseball cards, whatever. But you see the approach. You say, I don't want your stinking money. It's your approach. You can present a present, but if your approach is wrong, if your attitude of the approach is wrong, who wants it? And you think God is any different? You think God enjoyed the sacrifices of the body that the Pharisees made? I don't think he did. You know what? The Bible tells me that they'll come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do that in your name? And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. And yet they did the exact same thing. So it's your attitude. It's the way you approach it. Is it from a goodwill offering? Is it from the desire of your heart? Is it because you want to please? Or is it because you're just trying to tally up one for yourself? Like the good old Catholics do. Well, I went out and got drunk today, so I need to do something nice tomorrow. You see? Well, honey, I went out and did this last night, so to make it up for you, here's something. She's probably thinking, well, now we're even. You didn't get one up, now we're even. You see the difference the approach makes? It is not always the gift itself that means something to us, but how the gift is presented. It is the presentation that often means more than the gift itself. You know, if someone were to give me something that they toiled over, they spent time and effort, it means more to me than if they just hand me a dollar bill and or something of the same value in money, and say, go buy yourself something. It's the approach you take that brings the results. The word present means to provide gratuitously. It means to give. Something bestowed freely. Now, Romans 8 and verse 32 we read, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not, or how shall he not, with him also freely give us all things? If God spared not his only beloved, his only begotten Son, the greatest treasure that he had, and he, of his free will, gave it, gave the life of that Son, allowed that Son, who is perfect, to be marred, to go now through eternity with nail scars in his hands and his feet, to mar his flesh, the flesh that God had so wonderfully prepared. But he did it because he loved you. And I begin to look at that and I say, you know, what is there about a gift and the giver and the recipient of the gift that the giver has more love for the recipient than he has for the gift itself? And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He so loved you that he gave the most precious thing that was dear to him. A Son who through the eons of ages he had had fellowship with, and brought that Son into a body of flesh and offered that Son up to bring you and I back into fellowship. I'd have to say the love for us, somehow, in whatever capacity, far exceeded the gift that God gave and his love for that gift. Now that's a pretty bold statement. But God so loved you and I, that he gave the most precious thing that he held dear to his heart. And he was willing to not spare his Son for your case, for my case, for your sake, my sake. That's giving. That is giving. It's not always a gift, but it's the way it's presented. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Now notice the example that the Father showed to us. He did not hold back from those whom he loves. He didn't hold back his best. He gave us the very best that he could. He gave us his only begotten Son. And that is the example that he wants us to learn. We find in 1 Corinthians, if you follow me there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual." Look, God gave you his own spirit, his own life, that you might understand this free will giving. God has freely given to us all things. He has not exacted a toll on us, that he is keeping count on our blessings. God does not keep track of those things with a mind to exact from you every penny, every farthing that he can get out of you. But on the contrary, he has so taught us to be generous, expecting nothing in return. Now this word present, this word Paul uses, the word present is not only used in the Scripture as a free will gift from your heart, but Jesus uses the very same Greek word in the following verse that should shed some light on what he considers a great gift that really comes from your heart. What we find in this next verse of Scripture is a gift which doesn't come readily to our mind or to your mind when you first think of the word gift. But this great gift that I'm going to bring out is something that you can give each other. And you know something? It's not going to cost you materially. It won't cost you a penny. But this great gift, I believe it's the second greatest gift there is outside of the gift of His Son for us. And actually, the gift of His Son for us was in order to present this gift. And you have it within your realms. Peggy, you have it within your realm to give this gift to Eric. Eric, you have it within your realm to give this gift to Peggy. Don to Betty, Betty to Don. Joe to Betsy, Betsy to Joe. Levon, you have it within you to give to me. I have it within to give to you. Steve to Patty, Patty to Steve. Michael to Helena, Helena to Michael. Chris to Holly, Holly to Chris. We each, every one of us. Gary, you have this gift within you to give to Judy. Judy, you have this to give to Gary. And you kids have it to give to your parents. And your parents to your kids. It's within you, Dwayne. Ron, it's within you. It lays within each and every one of us. And this is the greatest gift. And it won't cost you a nickel. It won't cost you a dime. Not even a penny. And remember, we're talking about the attitude that you present this gift in is what brings the results. And I'm going to share with you what Jesus said is a great gift. Now, the Greek root word for the following verse that should shed some light on what he considers a great gift that really comes from your heart. And what we find in this next verse of Scripture is a gift, which doesn't come readily to your mind when you first think of what a gift is that you might offer to God. Besides the gift of His Son, we should ask ourselves why God gave us His only begotten Son. Why did God give us His only begotten Son? What is God's motive behind giving the best thing that He could? I want you to think about that. Therefore, what is more precious to the giver, the gift or the recipient of the gift? Now, in John 3:16, this is not the verse, we'll get to another shortly. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave, there's your gift, His only begotten Son, there's a motive behind it, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The motive was life. Then the motive for the gift of His Son was His love that He had for us. But the gift of His Son was not just to express His love, but there was a greater purpose in God giving us the gift of His Son. And what did this gift do for us? John tells us that God so loved us that He freely gave His only begotten Son that we might not perish but receive life, God life. And what did Jesus do for us? He bought with His own blood. He bought redemption and the forgiveness of sins, which brought us into a state of reconciliation with God. And therefore, brother, sister, the greatest gift that lays within you, it's spelt, it has the word give right in it. And it's spelt for who? For you. I have this gift
forgiveness. That's a gift. I believe
in a marriage, in a relationship, forgiveness is the greatest gift, greater than any material blessing you could ever bestow. Forgiveness to one another is the greatest gift that you can ever, ever give. But it's your attitude that brings the results. It's your forgiveness. Okay, I forgive you. You haven't. But if you can look into each other's eyes and say, you know that thing that I keep bringing up over and over and over again because I'm a woman, you're a man, and I don't forget because women don't forget. I forgive you. And I'm going to present that to God as a living sacrifice. And I'm presenting it to you. Because whatsoever you've done unto the least of these, my children, you've done it unto me. Forgiveness. Forgiving. Forgive. It's a gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, there's a motive behind it, that He might have forgiveness, that He might throw it into the sea of forgetfulness and never remember it again. Wow. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses you from every sin you've ever done, you ever will do. It sets you free. Free, free at last. Free to love without trying to manipulate. Free to love without feeling like, what do I have to do to win back their affection? It takes the penalty. It takes the burden and casts them into the sea of forgetfulness. From the approach to God, Brother Ramson, now the way that God made for Adam to approach. Now watch. Adam made himself an approach. He said, now I've got to go out and meet God. So he made himself an apron of fig leaves to cover up his shame. And he found out that God refused that approach. And today, if man thinks, now I'll help Mrs. Jones over there. She's a widow woman. She needs some coal. I'll give to the Red Cross or some charity organization, or out of my abundance I will join the church. You're only making yourself an approach that God will refuse. There's only one approach to God. Now, God refused Adam's approach. And then God went and made an approach for Adam. He made Adam an approach to himself. And by doing that, he slain some sheep or something and got them some skins and brought that blood, brought the first approach to the world, to God for sin. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's right. Only blood can make the way. And God provided an approach there for Adam in the Garden of Eden, that through the shedding of the blood of the innocent, to appropriate an approach to him. Then Adam could once more come through the shed blood of the Lamb to the approach to talk face to face again with God through the blood, through the approach that God provided for him. Now that was God's first method of approach to himself for the people. Through the shed blood, it's been from that day till this day the same thing. Through the shedding of the blood, it brings the approach to God. Therefore, it is not your intentions, but it's your approach. It is not so much the gift that the approach, it is not so much the gift, but the approach and the presentation of your gift, which is important. One reason I have so hated Christmas is that you feel under obligation. And I do not like to give when I'm under obligation. I would much rather give some other time during the year when I can do so out of the goodness of my own heart and without feeling guilty if I don't spend a certain amount of money. But that is the way we in America have to do. That's the way that we've been taught to give. And it takes all the pleasure out of giving. You spend $10 on me, I spend $10 on you. And that's not really giving. That's swapping. And there's a big difference. That's exactly what it is. You're swapping. But a gift is a present. And it is to be presented with love and out of a free will. Then it actually means something. From Romans 5 and verse 15 we read, "Not as of the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is by many offenses unto justification." Notice, what is the free gift? It brings you to where? Justification. I wish to God that we could look upon each other and be able to look and say that thing that that brother or that sister did that bothered me, it's been put in the sea of forgetfulness. I never did do it. They never did do it to begin with. That, my brother, sister, is the free gift. I'd love to have each couple come up here and look each other right in the eye and say, "Honey, you know that thing I keep bringing up time and time again? Well, I've just placed it in the sea of forgetfulness. I've not only forgiven you, but this is my gift to you. It's gone. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. It'll never come out of my mouth again. Because you never did do it. It was Satan that did it. Not you. Not my darling husband. Not my darling wife. Not my darling brother, my darling sister. But it was the devil that did those things. And my gift to you is that it is now in the sea of forgetfulness. And we can move forward in our love affair because we got married in love. We got together because of love. And now we can recreate that love again. That thing which has hindered us is gone. It's buried. And it'll never rise its head, not out of my mouth. And if someone else should bring it up, then I'll not only act as if it never happened, but I'll know it did never happen. Because if God knows that it never happened, the eternal mind, the omniscient one, the all-knowing, if it can be buried so far in the sea of forgetfulness that He doesn't even acknowledge that it happened. And Brother Branson, justification is you never did do it. And brother, sister, if we could just forgive, you talk about a blessed, blessed relationship. You talk about a peace which surpasses all understanding. You talk about entering into the joy of the Lord. Paul said, "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Justification of life. Paul tells us the free gift brought justification, which restores life in relationship. In Luke 17 and 40, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said unto him, I suppose he that to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast rightly divided. Thou hast rightly judged." Now the greatest gift that you can give is the gift of forgiveness. From Ephesians 4 and verse 32, he said, "And be you kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of an holy day or of the new moon or Sabbath, which are shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ. From Colossians 3 and verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on love, charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. What a wonderful scripture. From expectation, Brother Branham said, O Lord God, we are standing in awe. Even myself, I'm wondering, I'm amazed at your grace. How good and holy thou art. How long suffering and tender mercies can last. It's amazing to me. As a poet said, amazing grace. We love you, dear Lord. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And freely from our heart we forgive everyone who has trespassed against us, that our sins may be blotted out. You want your sins blotted? You've got to be willing to forgive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Grant it, O Lord. Bless this people who are waiting, God. Grant it. Those who are standing here doing penance to Thee.